at the Bible College. They talk about textual preaching and topical preaching. They talk about this thing of exegetical preaching. Now, what they literally mean is to draw a specific thing out of a verse of Scripture. Basically, what they mean is taking a verse and dissecting it, taking it apart. Don't just preach on the verse or the chapter, but the words of God. And these are not only in the Bible, not only do we have the Word of God, but we have the words of God. These are God's words that are recorded in the Word of God. It's not just as a whole. That's why, by the way, that it does matter what version of the Bible that you use, because words mean something. And this is not just the Word of God. These are the words of God. It's God breathed. It's God inspired. And so to change the words of God would be to change the Word of God. It's every word. And God, or Jesus Himself, said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall never pass away." He said, "Until it be fulfilled, not one jot or tittle." Those are punctuation marks. He said, not only is the words inspired, but even the very punctuation, the very standard of how that it's constructed is inspired. And so the Word of God does matter in its specificity as well as in its general knowledge and understanding. And so I want to look specifically this morning at this one verse and try to share some things with you that I hope will be a blessing. We'll use some things around this one verse to put it in context so that we understand it. But I believe there's a great truth for us found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. When you find your place, stand with us and we'll read the Word of the Lord together this morning. Galatians in chapter 6 and preaching from verse number 1. The Word of the Lord says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Notice the phrase, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord this morning. And I will preach, if the Lord hit me this morning, on restoration for the overtaken. Restoration for the overtaken. This is a verse that my friend describes and asks the process by which we are to minister to people who have been overtaken in a fall and restore them or make them whole or try to help them come back again into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This has become the forgotten ministry of the church, restoring the overtaken. Our tendency as human beings is when we see someone overtaken with a fault, when we see someone who is not what they once were or have somewhere or another departed from the truth, our tendency is to shirk them and to push them away, to refuse to forgive them and to deal with them, to, my friend, point a crooked finger of accusation at them and say if they were really Christians, if they had really been saved, then they would have never gone the route that they're in, and they live better than what they do, and I've lost all confidence in them, and I'll have nothing to do with them anymore. Most of us, if we were living in the days of Elijah, after Elijah sat down up under the juniper tree and said, "The Lord, it's better for me to die than to live," we'd have said, "I'll never listen to Elijah preach again." Most of us, if we were alive in the days of Jeremiah, after Jeremiah said, "I'll speak His name no more, I'll never preach another message, I'll never say anything about Christ again, I want nothing else to do with the ministry," we'd have said, "I'll never listen to Jeremiah preach again." But that's not what God did, and that's not the Spirit of the Lord alive and at work in our lives. Instead, we're to have a heart for people who have been overtaken in a fault and to seek to restore that person in the spirit of meekness. Amen. And my friend, there is a restoration for the overtaken. The apostle
Apostle Paul deals with the importance of this as he addresses a Galatian church of which the members would once have taken out their own eyes and given to the poor-sighted Apostle Paul, but now they had become his enemies because he told them the truth. That's what he said in Galatians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. At one time, the Bible said that they did run well, but he asked, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He is writing this epistle up to a church people that had been overtaken by fault. He understood, listen friend, just by writing this epistle, just by writing this letter, he's exemplifying what chapter 6 and verse 1 is about. Paul did not write the Galatians off his list and say, I'll have nothing else to do with them again. Instead, he writes them a letter to encourage them, to exhort them, to, my friend, try to help them and be restored, and to teach them how to draw nigh to God, that God might draw nigh unto them. And so he exemplifies what he mentions in this verse. There were many among them that were overtaken with faults, and Paul shows them, and my friend, that there is restoration for the overtaken. So let's take some time to dissect this passage this morning and see the biblical truths concerning this restoration for the overtaken. First of all, this morning, notice the audience. It's the saints that he's writing to here. The saints, notice the first word, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Notice he's not writing to the crowd down at the honky-tonk or the juke joints. He's not writing to the crowd. My friend down there at the liquor store, or my friend the house of ill repute. But he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. You realize he's writing to the church. He's talking to the saints. He is addressing the believers. These verses are specifically directed to people who know the Lord. Once I had a man tell me several years ago that too much of my preaching is to the church. He said, you preach all the time to the church. He said, you need to preach more often to sinners and preach less to the church. The thing is, friend, that most of the Bible is directed to the church. If you're to be a Bible preacher and preach on balance from the Bible, most of your preaching will be to the church. And that's why Jesus told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lamb. If you love me, feed my sheep. It's important to address the saints. You see, there is the preaching of the gospel, and there is the preaching of the word. And my friend, I preach the word to the saints and preach the gospel to the sinners. Surely the saint loves to hear the gospel story. But it's the sinner, my friend, that needs it in order to be born again. But the saint desires the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby. Amen. And I'm charged to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so, friend, the audience was the saints of God. In this passage under Holy Ghost inspiration, Paul is addressing and directing this message to the church. And if that be the case this morning, and it says, brethren, and you're saved, that means you're supposed to pay attention to what this verse has to say. Amen. And so if you're born again by God's grace today, your ears, both antennas, ought to go up and pay attention to what this verse teaches us, because he's talking to you this morning. A lesson for you in your life has to be found in Galatians 6 and 1. And so we notice, first of all, the saints. Then secondly, I want you to notice the struggle today. The struggle. Notice he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. What a phrase that is. If a man be overtaken in a fault. My, how we sometimes view ourselves more highly than what we ought to think. Amen. When Romans 12 and 3 said, don't think more of yourself. Have more highly yourself what you ought to think. Let the think soberly and righteously as God has dealt unto every man a measure of faith. Be careful how highly you think yourself. Because he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. My friend, you may think highly of yourself. And you may have a great deal of confidence in your spirituality. But you may be only a few days, hours, or even moments away from being overtaken in a fault. Hey, the truth is, it happens. The fact of the matter is, it takes place. The reality is, you're not above it. There's a struggle that takes place. The flesh warred against the spirit, and the spirit warred against the flesh. And though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul said, I find myself, and that which I would not do, that's what I do. And the things that I would not, I do those things, and there are things that I would, and those I do not. In other words, I don't always do the things that I intend to do. And I found myself ashamed many times of my own life and my behavior and how I'd like to change things. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you're not a match for the devil this morning. You're not a match for the world. You cannot live for God in your own power. No need of you feeling 10 foot tall and bulletproof. You better humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Brother, it's possible for me or for you this morning.
There's a struggle that takes place.
The carnal mind is enmity against God. This flesh is at enmity with God. You do not have a flesh that loves God and loves the Bible and loves to do right. I don't care how long you've been saved. And I don't care how pretty your smile is on Sunday morning while you shake hands with the brethren. And to my friend about the halo that rests upon the horns that protrude out of your head. And my friend, the reality is, you're made of the same dirt that I am. And every one of us have the capacity for every evil and vile and wretched and in my friend wicked act in this flesh. If God don't help us, we're all in trouble.
Amen.
There's a struggle that takes place. Notice that concerning this struggle. Notice the possibility of it. The truth is, it happens. Amen. My friend, the possibility of it. And it can happen to you. You may feel super spiritual sometimes, but the truth is, most often we're super vulnerable. Amen. I spend a lot more of my life super vulnerable than I do super spiritual. Hey, friend. I sent it blue. I read this week. I was reading a book from him about advice to preachers. I had gotten a lot of the old men of God together, my friend, and given advice to young preachers and to preachers in general of how to live their life and lessons from the Bible. Had articles in there from Ronnie Jones and from Ronnie Simpson and from Ed Ballou, just who went home to glory, and from Brother Stanley himself and Sammy out of other preachers. I've been a blessing. I'm going to get that book to all of our preachers here at the church. It's been a great blessing. But in that book, Brother Sherrod has, listen in there, a section on things that he had written down in his Bible. Sayings and lessons learned that he had written down in his Bible. One of them said this: you may be able to stand temptation without opportunity, or opportunity without temptation. But when temptation meets opportunity, you better know something about the grace of God. And I'll say amen, amen, amen. The reality is that being overtaken in a fog, it can happen to you, friend. There's a possibility of it. This verse says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. While you're criticizing others for their sins, remember your own flesh. While attempting to restore others, don't get in the hot pen with them, lest you also be tempted. Remember your own 27 teaches us is not so. I'll tell you, friend, listen. While you're trying to restore others, don't put yourself in their place and in their position. Empathize with them, but don't participate in their deeds. Realize it's possible for you to fall in the same condemnation.
The possibility of this. The struggle shows us the possibility of it. The struggle shows us the plausibility of it. Do you realize you're not? It's not only possible that you're going to have that you can have a failure or a fault and overtake you. It's plausible. Matter of fact, I'd even say it's likely. It's even probable. Brother John's helping me alliterate it. That's the word I was looking for when I put this together. It's not only possible. It's plausible and it's probable. You're going to have, matter of fact, I didn't even say, it's impossible not to have some time in your life whenever there is some fault that overtakes you. There's not a man, my friend, on earth, even since he's been saved, that's lived right every single day of his Christian life. I'm not proud of anything I've ever done that's wrong and out of the will of God. I would to God, Brother Matthew, I could say that everything I've ever said or done or haven't done since I've been saved was right in the perfect will of God. But I'm afraid I can't say that. I can't even say it since I've been saved. I can't even say it in the last month. Amen. I mean faults and failures. If you look close enough and examine me close enough, you'll find failures in my life. You'll find shortcomings in my life. Oh, but I wouldn't advise too much of that, because if we all got to looking at you, chances are we'd find so much wrong with you. Hey, if you were to really look at it yourself, you wouldn't have time to be finding fault with anybody else, trying to straighten out what's going on in your own life. The truth is that we all struggle with these overtaking faults. Nobody will make it through life without being there sometimes, a time or two or a thousand. Amen. My friend Romans 7:18 said, in me that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. Jeremiah 17:9 said, the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Don't let listen, friend. Don't let Satan beat you up and tell you you can't possibly be a Christian because of some fault or some sin or some struggle you've had in your life. My friend, he's the father of lies. He'll tell you, you just give up. Since you've been overtaken, just give up, just quit. Just don't serve God. That is not the Spirit of God. That is the work of Satan. Amen. It's the devil, it says. Since you've been overtaken, you just might as well shut her down. It's God that said, there's restoration for the overtaken. It's God that said, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I tell you, my friend, God, Brother John taught it in the Sunday school lesson, God is a God of judgments. But whenever He schedules judgment, He's already got a redemption plan. My friend, laced with mercy and grace, in place before judgment ever even comes. Before He ever sent Jonah to Nineveh, He already had a plan to hear their prayers and forgive their sins. Before He even made man in the Garden of Eden, He knew man had sinned, and He knew man had fallen, and He had a lamb slain from the foundation of the world before man was ever made, before man ever sinned. And man didn't sin, and then God sat up and let him scratch his head and say, I got to come up with a plan whereby to get him out of this mess. Jesus, what do you think we ought to do about it? Oh, no. Before man was ever made, He knew what man had done. And He had a plan in place to forgive the sins of man before you were ever born. God knew every sin you get into. He knew every fault that had overtaken you. He knew everything you'd ever do that was wrong. And my friend, He didn't approve of none of it. Amen. But just because He does not approve of it does not mean He set up a place to just throw you away. But rather, there's a plan of redemption. Rather, my friend, there's forgiveness to be found. He made a way for us to confess our sins, and then He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins.
since you've been overtaken, how you've been destroyed. But my friend, there is restoration for the overtaken.
Amen. The plausibility of this struggle, the possibility of the struggle, men. Notice the power of it. It says overtaken. If a man be overtaken, that speaks of a hostile takeover. It speaks of being under attack. Adam Clark said that this term was used concerning the rhinoceros and the elephant when they were embattled. The rhino suddenly, if he gets close enough, if that elephant does not fight him off with his trunk and keep the rhino at a distance, that rhinoceros gets close enough, he takes the big horn on his nose and grinds it up under that elephant, and before the elephant is even aware, the rhino suddenly rips the belly of the elephant open with his horn, and before he even knows what happened, he's been torn open and possibly mortally wounded. I tell you, that's the way sin works in your life. There's a battle, there's a struggle, there's a temptation. But like the elephant, if you don't push away that rhino with a trunk and keep your distance, if you don't, my friend, push the world and the devil and resist sin, my friend, and if you get too close to it, that fog will overtake you and tear you open. How, my friend, chapter 5 close, of Galatians chapter 5 close, talking about the Spirit-filled Christian life and the fruit of it, the fruit of the Spirit. And then suddenly chapter 6 opens with the discussion about being overtaken in a fault. It's no coincidence that the two chapters are recorded back to back, for it's remarkable how quickly a person can go, and my friend, from being spiritual to carnal, living in this body of death. You may feel like you're high as a kite today, but if you're not careful, my friend, you'll get too close. The rhino of sin and this ugly horn get near enough unto you while you're rejoicing in your spiritual walk, and you become careless with where you are. He'll upend you, rip you open, wound you, and you'll be overtaken at a time you least expected it to be. Isn't it amazing? Brother Matthew, some of the times when I've struggled the hardest with the devil in the world has been right after I preached in holy power and even seen people saved and been in church services where I was ready to just fly off on into heaven. And by the time the car's tires had gotten cool back at the house, the rhino had already stuck his horn in me and ripped me open. Now, the only one face that kind of stuff is anybody else in here human. Amen. I'm going to tell you when you least expect it, if you're not careful. That's why he said that be not ignorant of Satan's devices. You better watch him and be alert and be sober all the time. Because if you're not careful, if you're not, my friend, constantly fighting him and keeping your distance, Satan will overtake you, friend. A fault will rip you open in your life. And now notice not only the struggle and the saints, but notice the spiritual in this verse. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Ye which are spiritual. There is only one category of people who can help you when you've been overtaken by a fault. Don't turn to the backslider. Don't turn to the compromiser. Don't turn to the God-forgetting crowd. They cannot help you. Don't turn to that liberal branch. They can't help you. And no need, my friend, to call a doctor when you've been overtaken by sin. He can't help you unless he's Spirit-filled and on his way to heaven. Amen. I'm telling you, there's one crowd. Don't look to the world for solution. The spiritual are the ones who can help. And if you're walking in the
the Spirit, you must help. That's God's will for you to restore such an one, not gossip about such a one. Amen. Chapter 5 closed out talking about what it means to be spiritual. Who has the ministry of restoration? Who is it that can help my friend with the restoration of the overtaken? Well, chapter 5, I hope you still got your Bibles open. Chapter 5, that tells us who this crowd is. It's a bunch that loves one another in verses 14 and 15. The Bible said in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. Verse 13 said that we've been called liberty, only use not liberty as the case of the flesh, but by love serve one another. If you'll be spiritual, if you'll be spirit-filled, as people that love one another, if you've been overtaken by a fault, if you've got trouble in your life, if there's some besetting sin, there's some, my friend, taking a place and taking a root in your life, hey, you know what you need to do? Seek out people that are spiritual. They can help you. Somebody said, oh, so-and-so sure does shout a lot. That don't make him spiritual. That brother so-and-so preaches hard. That does not make him spiritual. That just cause you preach against sin. And I believe in preaching against sin. I'm against all sin. Your sin, your mama's sin. I'm against everybody's sin. But I'm going to tell you, just because you preach against sin don't make you spiritual. I'll tell you, my friend, folks that spiritual have love one for another. A man that doesn't have a spirit of love about him, he is not spirit-filled. A man that doesn't have a compassion for folks that need to get right with God, he is not spirit-filled. A person with a gossiping spirit is not spirit-filled. An individual with a judgmental spirit is not spirit-filled. Has anybody listened to what I'm preaching this morning? I'm telling you, friend, if you're going to find somebody that can help you when you're overtaken with a fault, find that crowd that loves one another.
Amen. Amen. That's what your King James Bible says. Loves one another. If you want to be, by the way, if you want to be spiritual, if you want to have the ministry of restoration, you can't have it by having a ministry of judgmentalism.
Right.
By the way, there ain't no ministry of judgmentalism. It'll just kill everything. You've got to have a ministry of love one for another. I mean, you've got to love one another. Jesus said, by this shall men know that you might disciple, that you have love one for another. Look at what verse 26 says. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Talks about how we ought to treat each other, you see. If you'll find that crowd that's spiritual, it's those who love one another. Find that crowd that's spiritual, it's those who are led of the Spirit of God. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You want to be spiritual, you want to be Spirit-filled, you'll have to let God direct and guide and lead you. You can't go your own way and be Spirit-filled. You can't live your own way and be Spirit-filled. You're going to have to do things God's way. You want to find somebody that can help you whenever you're in need to be restored. Find somebody that's led by the Spirit. You want to be a blessing to people that need to get right with God. Be led by the Spirit of God.
Right.
Oh my. Love one another. That deals with our affections. Oh my friend, do you love your brother, love your neighbor, as you love yourself? What are your affections? And then when it speaks of being led of the Spirit, that deals with our directions. I wonder, do you have a direction from God? Is He your guide? As I preached a couple of Sunday nights ago, will you follow the leadership of God or the flesh, the world, and the devil? If you'll help others, follow Christ, follow about Jesus. When Jesus told Peter to feed the sheep, the lamb and the sheep, Peter said, what about John? What's he going to do? He said, what is that to thee? What is it to thee if I were that he said, if I would that he should just tear it until I come? And he looked at Peter and said, follow thou me. If you'll feed the sheep, the lamb and the sheep, if you'll be a blessing to others, if you'll have a ministry of restoration, you'll have to follow Christ. And you'll have to be led by the Spirit of God. The spiritual. They love one another. They're led by the Spirit. Everybody's listening, say amen.
Amen.
Those that are spiritual have a life of the Spirit. You see, this deals with our production. Dead trees don't produce fruit. Are you hearing what I'm preaching? Dead trees cannot produce fruit. Trees that are full of sap produce fruit. Sap is the blood of the tree. And the Bible said the life is in the blood. I mean, if you have the life of Christ, the blood of Christ in your life and on your life, and the Spirit of God working in your life, then God's trees, the Bible says, are full of sap. And they can produce fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is given unto us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, how about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. By the way, can you see some of these you're going to need if you're going to be able to be a minister of restoration? You're going to have some of that peace. How about feeling somebody's done you wrong? You're going to have love for people that ain't lived right. You're going to have joy to cause them that want to come back to God and live for Jesus. You're going to need long-suffering one of them. Them when they continue to go headlong into sin. You'll need gentleness. You can't beat people back into the fold and make them do right. You'll need goodness about you. And am I fin to overcome the evil that's in them? Am I fin? You need faith to believe that God will work a miracle in their lives. You'll need that spirit of meekness. We're going to preach more about it here in just a moment. You'll need temperance, self-control. If you're not careful, you'll go off on them instead of trying to help them. Amen. How it is said, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, that's where our life is. That's what gives us life. I live because Jesus lives. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. Hey, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. God, give us as a church a ministry of restoration.
Amen.
The only ones able to minister to the weak and fallen are those who are near the Lord. I wonder, are you near enough to Christ this morning to help restore someone that's overtaken? Are you just near enough just to barely survive yourself? Paul said in the Hebrews, he said, when you have need to teach others, you still have need to be taught. I wonder, do you in your life, are you walking close enough to the Lord that you can help anybody else? Or are you just barely making it yourself? You know what, friend? You can't take a fellow that's just learned how to swim and just barely can doggy paddle. You can't take him and make him a lifeguard. He'll drown trying to help somebody else.
Right.
Somebody else, my friend, out there drowning. He might as well let him, because if he gets out there to help him, both of them's going to drown. Amen. The fellow drowning might have to help him out of the water before it's all said and done. Hey, friend, you want to be able to help somebody else, you're going to have to be spiritual yourself. First church I pastored, Earl Golden was the chairman of the deacon board there. And he had set up, I heard him testify, Brother John served this, Sister Sonia, Sister Ginger and Pam, some of you went to church over there years ago, I've heard him tell about this. He said he got a call from a fellow in the hospital about to die in a terrible shape in Carrollton. He said, but I want you to come and pray for me. He said, I don't know what's going to happen with all of this. I need your prayers. Brother Earl said, he said, I got in the car, knew my heart wasn't right with God. And he said, all the way to the hospital, I said, Lord, I can't pray for this
this man. I don't even know how to pray for myself right now. And he said, I prayed that God would help me to never be in the place again where I was so weak spiritually myself that I could not pray for somebody else. If you want to be a blessing unto others, stay near the foot of the cross. I mean, be right with God. Be near to God. How you can't help anybody else if you're not near Jesus.
The spiritual. A lot in this verse this morning. Notice now the strength we've talked about. We've talked about the saints and we've talked about the struggle and the spiritual. But notice the strength. He said, you which are spiritual. He said, restore such an one as restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Restore such an one. Oh, look at what verse 2 said. Bear ye also one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. Notice the strength that comes when we stand together. When I lean on you and you lean on me and we all lean on Christ, God will give us strength. And that's why the church is important. Somebody said, I can do as well at home as what I can at church. You see, that sounds real spiritual. The problem is it goes against the Bible. It's not in the Word of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, even so much the more as you see the day approaching. You cannot do as well at home as you can at church. You need the church and the church needs you. I don't care how spiritual you are. How some folks get so spiritual they can't go to church with nobody. Nobody measures up to their standards. Here's the thing about it. The Bible said if you're spiritual, then if that person's not measuring up, you're to have a ministry of restoration to try to help draw them nearer to Christ, not to kick them away and say, I can have nothing to do with them. Whatever happened to this verse of the Bible? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, if you claim to be spiritual this morning, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Oh, there's strength if we band together. Oh, thank God, my friend. We need one another. And Christ has willed for us to strengthen each other. I'm just saying restore. That word restore is to complete thoroughly, to bring a man back into his place. That's a word used for a skillful surgeon mending a removed limb and reattaching it back again. Have you ever been where you were out of fellowship with God and the people of God and you felt like an arm that had been cut off? But I'm glad God will give people a spiritual people. I'm so thankful for saints of God that's loved me. And when I wasn't where I needed to be, and when I had faults in my life, and they loved me, and like a surgeon drawing me back, and reattaching me to the body, and letting me know the church still loved me, and they still wanted to fellowship with me, and that God hadn't given up on me, and that the Holy Ghost is still working in my life. And that's what restoration is about. It adds strength to the detached part and puts it back together again. God, give us that ministry of restoration, my friend. Oh my. It's the word, my friend, that means to draw near again, to be mended, to be restored. Restoration, the strength of it. And I'm finishing quickly. Notice this. No, we've talked about these other. Notice the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness. This is essential. Restore such a one in the spirit of knowing it all. Won't never work. Restore such a one and tell them why that you're so much better of a Christian than what they are. And if they'd learn to live like you, this wouldn't happen to them next time. That's not what the Bible teaches us. It doesn't say to restore such a one and remind them what a good independent fundamental Baptist that you are and how special your walk with God is. But rather to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You'll never run around with your medals on your chest, I'm boasting and bragging about your trophies, and help anybody that's been overtaken. Oh, my friend, they need to see the infirmity in your flesh. I don't mean you sin with them. Let them know you struggle too. Let them know that it's God's work in your life. And don't let my friend try to brag on yourself. But let the Apostle Paul say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Be an encouragement. Barnabas, his name means an encourager. That was not his name. That's the title they used for him. He was an encouragement. He was an exhorter. Paul seeks to be an edifier and an exhorter. Even when you have to reprove and rebuke, seek to edify, friend. This meekness is to be quiet, gentle, mild, humble. I wonder, what are you like? Oh, my friend, when you deal with people that's been overtaken with a fault, are you chewing them out all the time? Are you like the prodigal's father, just waiting for him to come home? Going to throw your arms around him, kiss him on the neck. Hey, when they get there, do you ask them everything they did? Or do you just say, we're not worried about that now? Go get the robe and put it on his back. Go get the ring and put it on his finger. Go kill a fatted calf. Hallelujah. I'm so glad most folks ain't God. That'd have killed me off a long time ago. Amen. But I thank the Lord that He's merciful. And He loves us. Hey. And He don't, my friend, treat us with just minimalism of mercy and meekness. Thank God. And works in our lives.
Amen. Oh, the spirit of meekness. And finally, I want to say this. If you're to have this ministry of restoration, you need to work on scrutiny. Scrutiny. You know what scrutiny is? Considering thyself. You know what prior problem is? We always scrutinize in others. When it's time we judge ourselves, that you be not judged. Isn't that what Jesus or what the Apostle Paul taught us in Corinthians? I don't mean that you can't tell whether or not when somebody else is doing right or wrong. That's a judgment about a deed. But to mark them off and say there's no hope for that individual, no need to even talk to them, no need to even try to get them right with God, no need to even witness to them, no need to love on them, and God ain't going to help them, He can't do nothing with them. That's not your call to make. Amen. Don't say then that it'll never be you. Look, it's so, I'll tell you one thing, I never will do something like that. Oh, I cannot believe that he did that. See, I'll tell you one thing, I never would do that. I'll never go that route. You know what you're doing every time you say, I'll never do that? You're taking one more giant step toward the rhinoceros. Amen. You're getting closer and closer. You are putting yourself in a position of vulnerability. You're bragging on yourself. You're putting confidence in your own flesh. You're getting closer and closer. One of these days you're going to say, I never will do that. And it'll be the horn of that rhinoceros that'll rip you open, friend. Oh, and by the way, while you're saying, I'll never do that, most of the time you're doing something else. Amen. And it's still sin. And rather than trying to, my friend, deal with your own faults, you're judging everybody else for theirs. Have a spirit of restoration about you. I desire to restore such a one with the spirit of meanness, considering thyself. I'll never be there. I'll never go that route. No. Here's what we say. I am what I am by the grace of God. Why not for God? I know I wouldn't be here. That's God's mercy. I, who was a blasphemer, Paul said, was chief of sinners. But I'm glad God has showed His grace abundantly toward me. I tell you, no use to none of us bragging on ourselves. Let's just brag on Jesus this morning. And the same Jesus that saved us, and my friend, can work in the lives of someone overtaken by fault. Scrutiny. Verse number 3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself.
Right.
Scrutinize others only in light of your own capacity for wrongdoing.
Yes.
When you're looking at somebody else that's been overtaken in a fault, Brother Bob, and you look at them and realize, I could do what they did. Today.
Matter of fact, it'd do you some good to put the today part on there. I could do what they did today. The dirt I'm living in, same thing they are. I'm capable of it. Only reason I'm not there is God's grace.
Amen.
Doesn't mean there's not repercussions in this life. Doesn't mean they don't have to deal with the scars of their sin. Doesn't mean that there's not a price to pay for it. I'm not saying any of that. I'm talking in terms of our ministry of restoration. When I see those boys in prison with the stripes down their pants legs and sitting out there with a number on their shirt, I cannot look at them and say, that'd never be me. I would rather I have to say, were it not for God's grace, I'd be there, maybe worse, if it hadn't been for Jesus in my life. Savior Jesus Christ. I am what I am because of His grace. One spotless lamb died in my place. My sins are forgiven. My past is erased. I am what I am because of His grace. I tell you, it's God's work in us. Thank God for mercy. And God help us to have mercy on others.
Amen.
Jesus said, if ye will not forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father your trespasses against Him. Hey, friend, learn to forgive others their debts. And my friend, in God has for Him to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What about that one's done you wrong? All right, now we're going to break it down where the rubber meets the road. It's one thing, Brother Matthew, if somebody done you wrong, for me to forgive them. That ain't too hard. Sometimes I've wanted to do you wrong. It's a different story for you to forgive them. What happens when they mistreated somebody else and you sort of love them still, but when it visits at your house, they've been ugly to your children. What happens when they're the one that's mistreated your family? What happens when it's your wife they've talked about? Your husband that they've mistreated? Your children? The people you protect? How do you deal with forgiving them then? If you want to be spiritual, you know what you've got to do? You've got to pray for them that despitefully use you. That means they mistreat you on purpose. It's one thing now for me to hurt you on accident and you to forgive me for it. We're riding down the road in the car and hydroplane run off into a tree and you get a bunch of broken limbs and stuff. You say, Brother Tobin, you couldn't help that. You didn't know that puddle in the road was there. That wasn't nobody's fault. It's just accident. You're going to go hold it against me the rest of your life. Some of you would. You're going to hold it against me the rest of your life. Just accident. It's a different story. Whenever they despitefully, on purpose, with malice, mistreat you or the people you love, can you pray for those people? What about it when it's your father, your mother, that said, you're not my son or my daughter anymore? What happens when it's your son, your daughter, said, Mom, her dad, I want nothing else to do with you? What happens when it's a family member who said, because you're a Christian, I'll never eat at your house again. I'll never be your friend again. You've gone crazy. I want nothing to do with your religious ways. Can you pray for them with a spirit of meekness? What happens when it's that boy or girl you've raised right, try to live right, try to get them to do right, and they do everything wrong? Maybe even to the place where you have to tell them you can't come back till you get it right, son. What are you going to do then? Can you still pray for them? Do you still have a clean heart toward them? Has bitterness crept up inside of you?
Are you listening to me? Somebody you've had business dealings with, and intentionally they've put you on the short end of the stick. They stepped on you on their way climbing the ladder. They put you in a difficult position trying to provide the very bread that goes on your family's table. Somebody says, oh, it's just business and it's just money. It's not a big deal. It's bread on your family's table. It's a big deal. What about that? Can you pray for them? What happens then when they come to you and say, I want to get it right? Can you? Can you make the past the past? Are you spiritual enough that if today, right now, they were to try to get it right, could you get it right now, or would it take time for you to try to work that mess out of your heart that's in there today? If you, it would take time for you to work the mess out of your heart, you're not spiritual.
Right.
You've got to be in a place where you can help restore such a one. Am I preaching to make sense to you this morning? Everybody's got a situation like this in their life somewhere. Somebody somewhere. I mean, I've been through it. I've been asked to leave churches. I've been told what a dog I was. I have. I've been cussed at. I've had rocks thrown at me. Been told if I come back that it's going to sick the dogs on me. All those things. I've had lies told on me, the likes of which you wouldn't even believe. Some of you's heard some of them. Had it passed around all over town that I beat my wife and my kids. You see how my beat up and mistreated my wife is, don't you? Ruined is what she is. She's spoiled. If I'd done anything, spoiled her. But they tell all kind of tales. You know what? I can't, but Bob, I can't hate those people. I cannot have bitterness in my heart against those people. I can't see them on the other side of Walmart and think, I'll tell you one thing, I wish they'd just slip and break a hip. I can't have that kind of mindset.
Right.
Some, Brother Tom, that have said things like that about me, faced me down, treated me in ways that wasn't right. Some of them, I've preached their funerals. And stood before the caskets and told others what a blessing that individual was to me. Because that they were willing to make restoration, and I wanted to. And I was willing and able by God's grace, not by mine, I can't do nothing. But by God's grace to forgive them and to love them in spite of those things. And I'm telling you, you've got to. Somebody that's done terrible things to mess up your life. If they never want restoration, you've still got to forgive them. If they never want to get it right, you've still got to get it right. You've got to live your life with that animosity and hatred and malice in your heart. You can't die and meet God harboring that bitterness. You're in trouble while you're living. And you'll face the judgment when you die. If you have a ministry of restoration for the overtaken, there's rules you've got to operate by. And I'm finishing closing. You come on the song. I'm finished. This is the conclusion of the message. You've got to keep the door open. You want to be a minister of restoration. Keep the door open. Don't write people off. That son or daughter, friend or business associate who has wronged you and wronged God or been overtaken in sin. Don't shut them out of your life without the possibility of a renewed relationship. Don't say, you're not my son anymore. You're not my daughter anymore. You're not my grandchildren anymore. You're not my friend anymore. I don't shut them out without the possibility of restoration. Keep the door open. Brother Mays told about a boy, it's a preacher's boy, down there at Little Five Points. Called him from a payphone at Little Five Points. He said, Brother Mays, it's the middle of the night, about 10 o'clock at night. He said, Brother Mays, said, you don't know who I am, but said, my daddy's so-and-so. He said, yeah, son. Said, I know who your daddy is. Said, I haven't heard from you in a long time. Said, what can I help you with? He said, well, said, I've been gone home from home for 2 years now.
and said, I told my daddy and my mama I wanted nothing to do with them, that I hated them and the God they served. And he said, I left home, lived down in South Georgia. Said, I've left home. And he said, I came to Atlanta, the big city, to live my life and do my own thing. And he said, I've lived like a dog. He said, I've been homeless now for quite a while. But he said, I'm going to tell you, just outside of the Krispy Kreme donut shop a little while ago, on the sidewalk, I knelt down and asked the Lord to forgive me and restore me and bring me into His family. Save me by His grace. And I want to go home, Brother Mays. He said, but I don't have any money. He said, can you help me get a bus ticket back home? Brother Mays said, tell me where you are and I'll be there in a few minutes. He loaded up in his big old Cadillac, rode down there where that boy was, stung like a dog. Oh, his clothes wore out. Been living on the street. He brought him some of his boy's clothes. Just happened to be the right size for that boy to wear. Brother Mays put his son's clothes on him, took him and fed him a good meal, put food in his belly, bought him a ticket at the bus station to send him home. The boy said, Brother Mays said, there's another thing I hadn't told you. Said, I hadn't talked to my daddy or my mama in over 2 years. He said, I don't know if they'll let me come home. Said, would you mind calling them, telling them what I've told you and see if they'll let me come home? Said, I don't think I'm saying to do it. Brother Mays said, I'll be glad to, son. And said, if I know your mom and daddy like I think I do, they'll be trying to meet the bus halfway to get you. He picked up the payphone, called down to South Georgia. By this time, it is past midnight. That old preacher man down there answered the phone. Brother Mays would call folks and he'd say it like this. Whenever he'd answer the phone, he wouldn't say this, Brother Mays. He'd say, hey, this is heaven calling, and everything is all right. The old preacher answered the phone. Brother Mays said, hey, it's heaven calling, and everything is all right. That old preacher said, Brother Mays, it's good to hear your voice. It's midnight. What's going on? He said, I'm standing here with your son. Called his name. Said, I'm standing here with your son. I said, I just wanted to let you know. He called me a little while ago and said he got saved on the streets here in Little Five Points. I said, I've got him some clothes on. I got him a ticket on the bus. I fed him a meal. He's got a shower down at the truck stop. I said, he's on his way home if you'll have him. I said, about that time, Brother Mays heard the phone just hit the floor. His daddy said, woo! Mom, our boys are coming home. Our boys are coming home. Our boys are coming home. He's got saved and he's coming home. And a little bit, the boy, a man picked up the phone. He said, you tell that boy, if the bus don't come fast enough, catch a plane, catch a train, just get home. When he gets here, there'll be food on the table. Me and Mom ain't going to bed till he gets here. I just tell him, come home, come home. Oh, friend, don't close the door. Keep the door open. Keep the door open if you're not right with God. And my friend, the Lord hadn't closed the door. I like that prodigal son, Father. The door's still open. Oh, my friend, and he'll receive you home again.
If you want to have a spirit, a ministry of restoration, keep the door open.
Stay right with God. You can't help others if you're not right with God. Stay near the throne and you can bless others. Get bitterness and temptation out of your life. And do what you can to get it right while the opportunity stands. If you've been overtaken, get it right. Don't waste a moment. Life is too short. If there's something in your life that shouldn't be, get it right. If there's someone you have an ought against, get it right. Don't waste time. Get it right. Once you stand at the graveside with a bouquet of flowers in your hand, it'll be too late to get it right then.
Right. There's restoration for the overtaken. Please stand this morning. If you need to pray. Since I've not always been perfect like I'd like to be, I'm so thankful for this truth I've preached on. If you need to toss aside some besetting sin or have a burden for someone who's been overtaken, now's the time to find a place of prayer at this mourner's bench and seek God's divine assistance. And the Lord will hear you this morning. She's singing for us. If you need to pray, would you come this morning? Talk to the Lord about it. Would you come? Jesus, we restoration for the overtaken.
Keep the door open. You don't know how far my boy girl's gone. Keep the door open. You don't know how bad off my dad or mommy is, all the things they've done. Keep the door open.
I want to be an encouragement. Oh my. Do you have a spirit of encouragement about you? Oh Lord, help us this morning. Do you have a spirit of meekness and restoration about you? Is your home an atmosphere where the wounded and weary, where those that have wandered away from God can find a place of help and hope in their lives?